May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So earlier this week, Margaret Cash and I were at the annual diocesan clergy conference. It takes place on Brewster on the Cape and at quite a nice resort. It's off-season, so everything is kind of cheap for us. There are hundreds of clergy there, and it's a really nice opportunity for us to see old friends and to make new acquaintances. But this year, I think by common consent, this year's conference, I think, was probably the best people have attended in years. And my spiritual director, who's a retired clergyman, said, "I've been coming to these conferences for 45 years, and this was the best one I've ever attended." And the reason for this was that we had just a remarkably good speaker this year. Every year there's a speaker on a different topic, and this year we had a professor from Vanderbilt University, Amy Jill Levine, and she's a practicing Jewish person, and she is, interestingly, a professor of Jewish studies, but more importantly, she is a professor of New Testament studies. And she just stood there and spoke in the most compelling way. Not just was her content, her scholarly content, first rate, but also, I mean, she was a real character. I mean, she was like a stand-up comedian, and so she kind of held the whole audience. She'd stand there for like an hour just talking without any notes, and we were all just completely following, hanging on every word she said. Now, her basic contention, her basic argument is that for many years, and for centuries indeed, Christians have been bearing false witness about Judaism. And they have made arguments about the uniqueness of Christ to be based on a sense of the uniqueness of his teaching that is new and different and stands outside the Jewish tradition into which Jesus was born. And, you know, a very kind of crass example of this is, and one that I kind of encounter actually fairly often, is the idea that the God of the New Testament, the loving God, the God of Jesus, is a different God from the God of the Old Testament, who is a vengeful, wrathful, unforgiving God. And I'm sure many of you have heard that stereotype before. And an idea also that grace and forgiveness were an invention of the New Testament, and that we don't find grace and forgiveness in the Old Testament. Whereas, in fact, any of us who've studied the Old Testament in more than a centimeter of depth know that the story of the Old Testament is a story of God's unrelenting forgiveness of the people of Israel when they stray from the covenant. And what Amy Jill argues is that for decades and centuries and millennia, Christians have made out the uniqueness of Jesus to be about new and special teaching that isn't in the Old Testament. Whereas she argues that the uniqueness of Jesus from a Christian perspective is nothing about his teaching, but is about his uniqueness as the Son of God. And she points out that often it's Christians who have a weak sense of Christology, that is, the person of Jesus. They're the ones who often preach most about the uniqueness of Jesus' teaching. So if you think about someone like Alexander Hamilton, you know, how he took the New Testament, cut out all references to miracles, and just left in his teaching and said, you know, Jesus was essentially a moral teacher. Because as a deist, he had no sense of the Trinity. And so anyway, it felt like a sign from God, was when I opened the commentaries, there's a commentary called Feasting of the Word that most Episcopal clergy use as our go-to commentary when we, you know, begin to research our sermons. When I opened the commentary for our reading today from Acts, our first reading, who is the scholar who is referred to but Amy Jill Levine? It felt like God was saying, you know, preach about this particular reading, because in many ways it's a case study of her teaching. So in this reading, our first reading, we hear the story of Philip encountering the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, I mean, for us, you know, perhaps as 21st century Christians, the first thing we may think about this person is the thing that distinguishes him from Philip is the fact that he is an Ethiopian and a foreigner. But any of us who have read the scriptures and studied a little bit know that there's a good chance that the Ethiopian eunuch was a Jew himself. And we know that the relationships between King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba go back way into the Old Testament, and that that the Hebrew scriptures had both been taught, and that there were many Jews in Ethiopia. And we know this from, in fact, recent history, when there was a migration of modern-day Ethiopian Jews into Israel. And so if we think about this Ethiopian, what made him different and stands out is not his national identity or racial identity, but the fact that he was a eunuch. And we hear him in this story reading this passage in his chariot from the book of Isaiah, as we say in England. And he was reading this aloud, because we know that is what people did in his day. They read aloud, and it wasn't really until Augustine that people began to read silently, as we do in our own tradition. And he's reading this passage about sheep and the shearer. And the double entendre there is the reference to the shearer, because as a eunuch, he had been shorn. He had been castrated, probably at an early age. And we know that eunuchs were part of many ancient royal households. They were people who the king could trust, particularly around their women folk. But we know that from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that eunuchs in the Jewish tradition, the early Jewish tradition at least, were viewed as impure and immoral and excluded. Not because they'd done, I mean, they hadn't castrated themselves, they had been castrated by someone else, but they were viewed as beyond the purity laws. And so there we have the eunuch asking Philip, you know, what does this passage mean? Does it refer to the prophet himself or to someone else? And what Philip then refers to him is a few chapters later in Isaiah 56, when the prophet Isaiah holds out hope to both foreigners, to eunuchs, and to outcasts in general, that they will be included within the Jewish fold. So in a way, what we see Isaiah arguing is an overcoming of earlier Jewish law in Deuteronomy and Leviticus to include people who'd been outcast. And what Amy Jill Levine argues very importantly here is that Philip's reference to Isaiah didn't make him stand outside the Jewish tradition, but in pointing this out to the eunuch, he was standing within the Jewish tradition. So he wasn't like a special Christian preaching a special new message to the eunuch about inclusivity, but it was a Jew speaking within the Jewish tradition. And she goes on to say that what this is an example of is how Jesus himself, in his preaching and teaching against the barriers that excluded people who were seen as outcasts, he wasn't bringing a new teaching to Judaism, but was standing within a certain tradition within Judaism. That within Judaism, there had always been an arguments about inclusivity. And so, for example, the books of Ruth and of Jonah are both books that are arguments within Judaism about the inclusion of foreigners within God's grace. So they were arguments that were taking place within Judaism well before Jesus' time. And what she argues is that Jesus himself is a teacher in his teaching within the Jewish tradition. And she said, you know, you as Christians, the uniqueness of Jesus doesn't lie in his teaching, but in his person as your Messiah. And for us, I think the the take-home point for us as Christians is to continue to examine how we are putting God's love into action, the love that we hear about in our epistle reading today. How are we putting that into action to make sure that we are not excluding certain people, whether it's on the basis of race or religion or social class or nationality? You know, what are the barriers that we still put up to include people in God's grace that knows no bounds? Amen.